Good morning, Shelbyville Church.
Good morning.
It's good to see so many here on our first day back. I want to thank John. He's pretty well taken the service for the whole day, and I think he's done a great job. He said he kind of volunteered for it because if you remember, we went on Zoom last week, and John had the Sabbath school. And then he took it a second time because he said if he didn't, it was going to mess up our calendar. So I'm thankful that he did that. I hope everyone is in good spirits. I think it was mid-March the last time we met. I actually was out of work the week before that because Susan and Sheila went to a prayer conference, and there was a possibility that somebody had coronavirus up there, and they asked us to self-quarantine. So we did the next week, and then the next Tuesday when I got ready to go back to work, my boss had called me Monday and he said, GCOM shut down. He said, we worked Monday, but now we're shut down. We'll let you know when to come back. So, you know, this is what's happened has not happened to just some of the people. It's happened to all the people. And I pray that this Sabbath finds all of you well. I told Sheila, of the church members I've spoken to and the friends at work that I've texted back and forth with, I don't know anybody that's had the COVID-19, and I thank God for that. But really, all I can say is wow. It's been quite a ride. The last 10 or 11 weeks since we met in this sanctuary, and who would have thought it? I know as Adventists, when you come into the Adventist faith and you start studying, you read about the mark of the beast and the things that are going to happen in the end time and how they're not going to allow you to come to church, and you're thinking, yeah, and I knew this. I've known this for 34 years, and I thought, I believe it. One day this is going to happen, but wow, just all of a sudden, we've read about it, we've talked about it, we've studied Sabbath school lessons on it, and there it was. Could you have even imagined that the first of the year something like this was going to happen? And then to think how fast it actually took place. Let me share paragraph or two from volume 9 of the testimonies, and when I read a part of this, you're going to remember it. It's a spirit of prophecy talking about the last crisis, and as I read this, I want you to think about the things that she's saying. We are living in the time of the end. The fast fulfilling signs of the times declare that the coming of Christ is near at hand. The days in which we live are solemn and important. The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth. Plagues and judgments are already falling upon the despisers of the grace of God. Now, I'm sure she's not talking about the seven last plagues, but there's been many famines, pestilence, and things that have happened, and that's what she's talking about. The calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. The angels, the agencies of evil, are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world. And this is the part you're going to remember. And the final movements will be rapid. The conditions of things in the world shows that troublous times are right upon us. The daily papers are full of indications of a terrible conflict in the near future. Bold robberies of frequent occurrence. Strikes are common. Thefts and murders are committed on every hand. Men possessed of demons are taking the lives of men, women, and little children. Men have become infatuated with vice, and every species of evil prevails. The enemy has succeeded in perverting justice and in filling men's heart with the desire for selfish gain. And here we are. The thing with the closing of the church, though, we were not alone. All other denominations were forbidden to assemble as well. So this is not the closing that we've read about, but it's coming. This was a preview of what is coming, and perhaps not a good preview at that. If you've been studying with us on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting, it's been a focus of the gentleman who wrote our study book that we get close to God and we do it now. The ones we've read about forbids God's people. This is the closing of the church that we've read about. It also forbids God's people from buying and selling. You'll find those references in Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17. And before I get started into the message today, I would like to share a few things with our members. As you can imagine, our offerings are down. You know, it's kind of that out of sight, out of mind, and we've been out of sight. I'm praying these will pick back up as our economy begins to recover and we get to fellowship a little bit more. In our absence, we've purchased flowers during the shutdown for the outside of our church, and some of our members spruced up the cry room. You might take a look in there before you leave today. So we've had some expenses while we've been gone. Our church electric and gas bills are lower because of our absence. But, here's the but, trash pickup, water bills, the radio station, and the community services have not skipped a beat. Amen to that. So we didn't get a big break on our expenses, as some of you have asked me about, just so you know. Our scripture reading today that John shared with us came from 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, and I'd like to read that again with you if I may. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love did not parade itself, is not puffed up. Now, I know it goes on and several other verses telling you what love is, but the first part of this is the part I want to talk about this morning. I want you to imagine this morning what this pandemic has done to most of America. 40 million plus are on unemployment or trying to get unemployment. Food lines on TV are like something I've never seen before. Something like back in the Great Depression, people lining up to get groceries. And I want you to look this morning at the people that are hiding in their homes. Those people are you and me. You see the folks ducking behind the stairwell? That could well be Ruth and Morris, because I know they have a stair in their house. We are avoiding the bill collectors, and there's one knocking on my door right now. This is the eve of eviction. The bank had given us 60 days to catch up our mortgage, and time has ran out. Credit card representatives are camped out on my front lawn. I had to use the credit card to keep things going. The water and the electric have been shut off. The car has been repossessed, and our furniture has already been picked up. We, like most Americans, are broke. This COVID-19 has lasted longer than anyone thought. I haven't worked in 10 weeks. And as some of you know, Now, this is just a story. There seems to be a problem with my unemployment. I didn't answer some of the questions on the claim form. Why can't you ever get someone to answer the stupid phone? Have any of you called unemployment services since this started? They broke it up in days. My day was Tuesday. If you didn't get through on Tuesday, then Friday was for everybody that missed their day. I think I spent about 4.5 hours on a Tuesday and then spent almost 2 hours on a Friday and didn't get through. And so I told Sheila, I said, Tuesday next week, if I'm still unemployed, I'm going to call them. They open at 8. I called at 8:02, and it said, we're experiencing heavy calls this morning. I thought, you got to be kidding. How many people called ahead of me in 2 minutes? So I was only on hold for about a half an hour, and they finally got to me. So things were starting to stress me out a little bit. Turns out, GCOM, when I left there, I got a call saying they were going to pay me for 2 weeks. It was called a stay on pay or something like that. Well, then the 2 weeks that they actually paid me, they paid me a lower rate for 40 hours. And so I thought, well, that's fine. I don't care. That's about equal to what unemployment would have been. And then I got a message from work that said, hey, we messed up your pay. So next week, we're going to catch it up. And I thought, great, another week that I can't sign up for unemployment. So there was issues with my unemployment, but it really did finally come through. Now back to the story. The man at the door that was knocking, he's from the IRS. He's asking us to open the door, and I can't decide whether to let him in or not. Just as well, though, what else do I have to lose? You can't very well tell the federal government to go away, can you, John? He mentions back taxes. I haven't had the money to file taxes yet. He mentions late fees, forced compliance, and jail. And I wonder what we're going to do, because you can't squeeze blood out of a turnip. Just then the phone rings. It's from Washington. The president would like a word with me. He wants to know how I got myself in such a mess. I've got no excuse. I haven't worked. The only thing I can ask for is patience. He asks to speak to the agent again, and after a few yes sirs, he hangs up, looks at us, and then he says, I don't know who you're connected to, but your debt has been paid. And he tears up his papers and walks away. That brings tears to my eyes just thinking about it. Maybe you didn't know it, but God did that for you. Maybe no one has told you about it, but God's patience and willingness to put up with you has been going on since birth. That's right, I said putting up with you. Sometimes you're hard to deal with. You can read about God's patience in Romans 2, verse 4, where it says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Could be you dozed off the day the pastor read Psalms 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. You need to step out on the porch where the IRS man stood and look at those papers all torn up. Stare at the proof of God's love and patience for you. Let me share with you a scripture I like that I found in Micah chapter 7. Now Micah is right after Jonah, And I know you're saying Jonah's a small book, Tom. And it's right before Nahum and Habakkuk, which are also small books. So it's right before Nahum. I'll give you just a second to find that. Micah chapter 7 and verses 18 through 20. It says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." God's promises, unlike ours, last forever. They started for us in the Garden of Eden when he promised to put enmity between us and the serpent, and they go on and on and on and on, kind of like the Duracell Buddy, but longer. Remember those times you used God's name only when you cursed? I can remember those days. He could have blown up at you. Anyone else would have, but he didn't, because God is patient. Those beautiful sunsets you've never thanked him for? And what about the Sabbath you strutted into church to show off that new suit or phone or maybe even a car? God could take everything from you in the blink of an eye. God hates pride, but he lets you slide. God's patient. And oh, what about those promises you made to him? "Get me out of this one, Lord, and I'll never tell another lie." Or how about, "You can count on me, Lord, the next time. I'll be there for you, whatever you need." If broken promises were lumber, we could build a subdivision by ourselves. Wouldn't you think that God has a million reasons to walk out on us? But he doesn't, because God is being patient with you and with me. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter, and I know you'll be able to find this one. 2 Peter, I think it's right after Hebrews, isn't it? It is. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and we've used this one several times too. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Paul put patience at the head of the list when he was describing what love is. That's why I chose that as our scripturally reading this morning. He starts out in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, by saying, "Love suffers long." The Greek word used here for suffering long, I come to find out, is a descriptive word. It figuratively means taking a long time to boil. Don't you wish you could do that? You know that old saying about counting to 10? That takes a little while, gives you a little time to cool down. I've used this example before. I want you to think about a pot of boiling water. What factors the speed at which the water boils? Is it the size of the stove? No. The pot? Well, that could have some bearing and influence on it. But the primary factor is the intensity of the flame. Water boils quickly when the flame is high. It boils slowly when the flame is low. Patience keeps the burner low. Patience is not naive. You're not going to get away with anything. God doesn't ignore misbehavior. but he keeps the flame low. He waits, he listens, and he's slow to boil. This is how God treats each of us. And according to Jesus, this is how we should treat each other. He once shared a parable about a king who decides to settle his accounts with a debtor. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. His bookkeeper, this king's bookkeeper that in the parable that Jesus shared, finds a guy who doesn't owe 1,000 or 100,000, but $1 million to the king. The king decides to sell the man, his wife, his kids, and all that he owns to get his money back, or at least as much of it as he can. Because of the inability of the man to pay, he is about to lose everything and everyone that is dear to him. Matthew 18, verse 26 and 27. It says, "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt." Nice, huh? The word patience makes a surprise appearance here. The debtor does not plead for mercy or forgiveness. He pleads for patience. Equally curious is the singular appearance of the word. Jesus uses it twice in this story and never again. It appears nowhere else in the Gospels. Jesus reserved the word for one occasion to make one point. How many of you ever heard of Max Lucado? He's a Sunday preacher. I don't know even what denomination, but 10, 15, 20 years ago, I used to buy one of his books once in a while just to read it, because he tells good stories. And he's got a program on TV that I ran across one day, and I can't tell you where it is, but he tells good stories, and he involves the Bible with the story. But this one point that Jesus wants to make, Max Lucado said, "Patience is the red carpet upon which God's love and grace approaches each of us. Had there been no patience, there would have been no mercy. But the king was patient, and the man with the $1 million debt was forgiven." Now the story takes a 180. The freshly forgiven man makes a beeline to the country where he looks up a guy who owes him, I think it said 100 denarii. I don't know what that is, but it sounds like it was almost nothing. I should have looked that up for you. But anyway, in Matthew 18, beginning with verse 28, it says, "But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" The king was stunned. How could this man be so impatient with his brother? You would think that a person who had just been forgiven so much would love much. But he didn't, and his lack of love led to the costly mistake. Verse 32. "Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he would pay all that was due him." The king's patience made no difference in the man's life. To the servant, throne room mercy was nothing more than a dodged bullet, a get out of jail free card. He was just happy that he wasn't punished. He was given a great deal of patience, but gave none in return. It makes you wonder if he actually understood the gift that he had received. If you are an impatient person, and sometimes I am, especially when I get behind the wheel, you might ask yourself, how much of God's patience do you have? You've read about patience. You heard about it. You might even underline some scripture in your Bible that refers to it. But have you received it? It is a gift from God. You've heard the old prayer, Lord, give me patience and hurry up, please. That's the way most of us pray. Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. While you're praying for patience this week, pray also for understanding. Patience always hitches a ride with understanding. In Proverbs 11:12, it says, a man of understanding holds his tongue. And in Proverbs 17:27, it says, a man of understanding is even-tempered. Think about how God has dealt with you, and then show the patience and understanding to all that you come in contact with. If you think about all the things that the Lord's done for you, when something comes up, someone else comes out and they're not quite as cheerful as you would hope they would be, and they've got different opinions, like maybe one of your bosses, you need to say a little prayer and have a little patience. Before you blow up, listen up. Before you strike out at someone, tune in to them. And before anything else, love is patient. May God grant you the patience and understanding that you need for the times in which we live. I'd like to close with a couple of paragraphs from the book, Great Controversy. It begins like the bottom sentence on 628 and then goes into 629. It says the plagues, and this is talking about the seven last plagues. The plagues are not universal. Joey brought that up, I think, in prayer meeting last Wednesday. Because it says these plagues are not universal, or the inhabitants of the earth would be wholly cut off. Yet they will be the most awful scourges that have ever been known to mortals. All judgments upon men prior to the close of probation have been mingled with mercy. The pleading blood of Christ has shielded the sinner from receiving the full measure of his guilt, but a final judgment, wrath, is poured out unmixed with mercy. In that day, multitudes will desire to the shelter of God's mercy, which they have so long despised. Behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. That comes from Amos 8, verses 11 and 12. It says, the people of God will not be free from suffering, but while persecuted and distressed, while they endure privation and suffer for want of food, they will not be left to perish. That God who cared for Elijah will not pass by one of his self-sacrificing children. He who numbers the hair of their heads will care for them, and in time of famine they shall be satisfied. While the wicked are dying from hunger and pestilence, angels will shield the righteous and supply their wants. To him that walketh righteously is the promise, bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. So the promises are there, and they're for each of us, if. That's a big if, isn't it? So it's a little word, if you choose to accept them. Thank you.